This is Mark.
Yes, yes.
Thank you, Angie. So good. And just in terms of housekeeping, timing and all that, I don't need that, but thank you. That's very kind. So afternoon session is at 2-ish. Lunch is at 1-ish. What time's now? 11-ish. But please just echo what Angie was saying. Just don't keep it to yourself, because you're not going to get a standard preach from me if you've ever heard me before. I am navigating this as I go along, all right? So there's many things that I can speak about, but God's going to give me step by step. And so actually it's really helpful if you just let it out, you know, because then at least I know I'm kind of on the right way. Okay, so that's good. All right, so we've got our bios on the conference site, haven't we? So you know who I am. Do I need to tell you who I am? I don't need to tell you who I am. You need. Okay. Just very briefly, what am I, Rebecca? I'm a world renowned. we were having this joke yesterday. So I am a world renowned scientist actually, but it just sounds so impressive. But it is. No, it is. All my letters after my name, we could make, they would just pages. Thank you, Rebecca. You know, I mean, oh, I wish I had a badge long enough, you know. Don't you know? So I'm a scientist, a multiple patent holder, number one in the world at what I do scientifically, work with UN, global cosmetic companies, people in Hollywood, all that kind of stuff. Discovered things in the heavenly realms, which I've now commercialized in companies and things like that. So I spend a lot of my time in the secular place and in places where there's global VPs. And I lead a lot of people to Jesus. And it's great when you're sitting in the back of a limo in New York with a global VP of a major cosmetic company, and you say to them, and you've never met them before, really. You're just about to go, your first time on the board, global board. So, you know, you want to make a good impression. And so what do? Is I risk it, don't I? Risk it at the first meeting, you know. I haven't even got there yet. And I just said to her, she was chair of this board, how's the job that you applied for going? And she said, I only applied for that job at 7:30 this morning. My husband doesn't even know that I've applied for this job yet. Who told you? And then you get into a conversation about God and who told you and all that. And so sometimes people don't know Jesus are your best intro people. You don't have to worry about your own PR. So then she just stood up and introduced us all, like I'm doing now. You know, this is so-and-so, this is so-and-so. And she said, this is Mark. Not many of you know, he's first time on the global board. And I was representing Europe. And she said, I've just had a conversation in the car. And he has a lot of wisdom for life decisions. So if you're confused about making a decision in life, I suggest you have a conversation with Mark at coffee time or the lunch break. And that just gave me an open door into people's lives. You know, I found myself in a house in Beverly Hills interpreting dreams for someone who actually was the physician for someone who ran Universal Studios, it was one of those studios, because of that moment. Does that make sense? So I'm only saying that because it's when you least expect it, and you don't have to, you just give what you have, and then other people will open up those doors, even if they don't know Jesus. So good. It's good. And can I just say, can I challenge us, because I'm challenging myself, because I said at the start of the year, God said to me, Mark, would you accept wisdom from someone that doesn't know Jesus? So God can rain down the righteous and the unrighteous, you know. So actually they are tapping into the kingdom of heaven, but they don't know Jesus. Does that make sense, those principles? Would you? And I said, yeah. And it happened a week later. And it was wisdom from God through someone that doesn't know Jesus. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, this is that. So let's be open. Yeah? I mean, don't be stupid. Be open. All right? Okay. And I run an amazing network, Speaks of Life, that some of you were here yesterday. It's brilliant. So I co-led a church, co-founded and co-led a church for 10 years. And that convinced me I do not want to be a church leader. I did it for 10 years. And I'm full of admiration for people that do. I did a pretty good job, but it was time to go. With Laura Beth and other people on various networks. But I mean, we're all friends. Friends, I mean, Rebecca and I, the first time we met each other was in a hotel. And the day before, we were on a prophetic gathering. And I know why I'm telling you this. I think it's just to kind of debug the whole kind of prophetic, you know, isn't it? So when we had to give our word of the Lord for the year, I don't know if you remember it, Rebecca, it was down in Leicester, wasn't it? And I was thinking, okay. And there was, so you give your word, and then people would ask you questions. It was like a prophetic exam, you know. Really, it was like, you know, you give it, and then people would challenge things. And like. I have found the way to avoid all of that. I didn't realize that at the time. But yeah, can you remember? So essentially what happened, this was not intentional, but it was so good. So I'm sharing this with you, just in case you're in that place. You know? I shared about the land, some didn't I? Which basically I'll probably do today. And I just sank to my knees and started sobbing. And half the room, I think, sobbed with me. And because everybody was in tears, they forgot to ask me any questions. And I got up and left. So there we go. That's the way to avoid a prophetic exam. You just reduce everyone to tears, including yourself, and then... My wife was the first... I'm telling you this. My wife was the first person to tell me about Jesus when I was 19. Total non-church background. Nobody Christian in my family. First one forever. So 19 years... hadn't been to church. I've been to church, well, three times for a funeral and two weddings, all the other way around. So when I went to university, my wife, who wasn't my wife then, she is of 40 years next month, so was the first person ever to tell me about Jesus. Okay. So, which resulted in, I think about 6 months later, I got electrocuted from heaven, and less than that, my whole life was transformed. I have never been the same person again. I had a total conversion experience. I felt electricity through my body. And what you see now, so you were asking me if I've got a hangover. The brilliant thing about being drunk in the spirit is you don't get a hangover. You know, and I'm standing here. And I'm not far off, you know, being like I was last night. So it's just great. So I've never been the same. My brain was rewired. It was black and white to color and all that kind of stuff. So that's why I end up talking to people about Jesus, because they may be like me, that nobody for 19 years told me about Jesus. And there must have been Christians around me. I'm not blaming them, but, you know, could they not have just given it a go? So I'm saying to you, give it a go, because you never know. Yeah? Thank you very much for the invitation, Angie and John, and Ed's life. Really appreciate that. And so someone read out Isaiah 6, is that right? Or 5 and 6, and the year that King Uzziah died. And I have a kind of rough plan. But So we know that the first five chapters of Isaiah, not a lot happened. I mean, you know, read it. I mean, I read the Bible in a year, every year. I'm on my 30th time through the Bible, so do read it. But then from Isaiah 6, it takes off, doesn't it? Because it said that, you know, at that time, there wasn't much, there was no encounters. God wasn't moving very much, wasn't it? And then in the year that King Uzziah died, it all took off. Well, if you look at King Uzziah's life, he started off well. And then he depended on the size of his army and all that kind of stuff. And he got very proud. And he finished badly, yeah? So when we read it, in the year that King Uzziah died, we look at the context in which that means. In other words, in the year that pride died. In the year that pride died, all this stuff then took off that we like to read about. The burning coals, the sent ones, the being undone, and all that kind of stuff. So pride is a big blocker in that process. Yes? So God opposes the proud, give grace to the humble. People who know me, I've come back from Taiwan back in November with this sword of humility, which is a great sword because it cuts the head off the demons of pride and deals with the giants in your land and my land. So before we go any further, I'd just like to kind of do that. Is that all right? I wasn't planning on this. It's just that when you read it, was you, sir, wasn't it? When you read out the scripture. So, shall we all just stand? Because if we've not experienced pride, we're dealing with pride. This is not a blame and shame. This is not, oh, you know, I'm worthless and all that. This is like, there is pride around, all right? And even if you've not done any for a while, you're dealing with people who have it. And there are giants of pride in your land that are just annoying you and getting in the way, all right? And it's like coming against a brick wall. And the sword of humility, without going into much detail, is actually a sword which has great precision. And we know how to deal with giants in the land, the big machete or whatever, but this is a very precise sword which will deal with that issue. So what I'm going to do, if this is all right, is to impart, as it were, I got this in a Chinese-speaking church in Taiwan. We won't go into detail. I just got it. I've got it. I want to give it. All right? Okay. Details aren't important. I've got it. You need to have it. You know, it replicates. There we go. All right. So I went to Taiwan just for you. All right. Just for you. Suffering for the gospel. Ha. So what we're going to do is I'm just going to give that to you and then actually give us 2 or 3 minutes. We can pray out loud, pray in tongues, whatever, and actually use that sword to actually deal with the giants of pride that you know that are in your family, that are in your land, that are in your city that just need to go. All right? Because it opens the way. Because in the year that pride died, in the year that King Uzziah died, all this stuff happened. We want to see this. We want to see burning coals. We want to see holiness. We want to see the sent ones go. We want to see the blind eyes opened and all that kind of stuff. People raised from the dead. There's a gate that needs to be opened. And one of the unlocking things is to deal with pride. Yeah. Does that sound right? So I'm just going to give this right now to you, and then I'll ask you to pray, and I'll pray as well. So, Father God, we just thank you that this is unplanned, as usual with me. But you've got it planned, Father God, and thank you for how you moved the worship band this morning to read those scriptures out. Father God, thank you for the sword of humility that you gave me in that amazing church in Taiwan. And Father God, by the Spirit, I impart that to you now. I offer that to you now. I'm not saying that all of you should take it. If you want to take it, you take it. So I offer to you that sword of humility right now. So if you want to take it in the Spirit, just take it. Feel it in your hands. feel the weight of it. As I'm talking, just kind of just, you know, when you get a new sword, you can just want to feel the weight of it. How are you going to move it? How are you going to kind of chop things out and chop people's heads off? And, you know, in the spirit realm, not in the natural, all right? So just get the feel of it in your hand. And we're just going to pray right now, next 2-3 minutes, as you deal with the giants of pride in your land. You know what they are. They're irritating you. This is not a passive thing. I'm expecting volume. I'm not expecting, oh Lord, please deal with the... Right, get annoyed with it, all right? Because they're bothering you. So let's do it, all right? After three. 1, 2, 3, go. Okay, so somebody's got a very specific example to share. So I'd like you to come up and share it. So what happened there? So someone, and as I'm just saying that, you think, oh, me. So I just want one example of something that just happened, a very specific example of that as we were praying. Could you put your hand up? Could you come forward? Because it'll encourage us. Don't be shy. Yeah, great, Grace.
And so what I saw is, like, I work in an office, and the sword was just cutting through all of the furniture. And it was gone. And it's, man, there's a lot of pride in my line of work and counseling. And the best place to be is to not know and to just be empty. So... my furniture is cut to shreds. It's quite brilliant.
Amen. Amen. Please, you can stay, sit down or stand up or anything. So Grace was very gracious with me last night. So, you know, the story of the lady that wiped the washed the feet with tears. Essentially, that's what I was doing last night with your feet, wasn't it? I was weeping over your feet, and you were, you know, I did, that wasn't planned, but it just happened that way. Clearly, I haven't got the long hair that would, you know, wipe your feet with my hair, you know, because that would have been nice. I would like to have long hair, but, you know, maybe that's what I should discover instead of skin aging. So maybe I should do hair loss or something. I don't know. So thank you. It was a beautiful moment. So thank you very much. So, okay, I'll just go straight into it. So, and then we'll do applications of that. And so the idea is that, and I like to be asked questions. So, yeah? Just shout out. I don't get that. What does that mean? All right. And I'm just really excited to be part of this dream team. You know, we've got Angie this afternoon, we've got Rebecca tonight, we've got Laura Beth tomorrow, we've got this amazing team. So it's good, isn't it? So I'm aware, I had a conversation with Rebecca last night. We were talking about, so in the New Age, this kind of third eye thing, and people... have not got that closed, and some people sometimes are in the prophetic and they haven't actually necessarily closed that third eye, as it were. They're still living in that area. And so we should always be mindful, and I say this as a caveat to what I'm going to say, all right? So you need to test things. That's all I'm saying, is you need to test things. Just because someone's at the front's got a microphone and they're mentioning Jesus doesn't mean the fact that you've got to believe it. Yeah, does that make sense? Yeah, we test it. And so I'm always, I have a lot of heavenly encounters, and I don't talk about them a lot because, but times God says, Mark, you've got to share this. Because there's the obvious balance between a download from heaven, which I get all the time for my work, and then you become a world expert in something just because you know where the treasures are to be found. But then you've got the puffed up aspect that we read about in scripture, where somebody goes on and on and on about the heavenly encounters that they have, and you get into that kind of third eye aspect that I was talking about with Rebecca. Does that make sense? So please listen with your spirit ears, all right? Rebecca, I've just given the caveat about heavenly encounters, third eye, you know, just because someone mentions Jesus doesn't mean it's from God. All right? So I'm giving that as a caveat. So with that in mind, I submit this to you. Yes? So when I knew I was coming to Behold, on March the 4th, I was in a church. I had an encounter. It involved Osage County, where we were recently. And then it involved here. So it was taking what I gained in one place to another place. Yeah? I often have dinner with Jesus, all right? And it's very... I do. I soak a lot. I have a favorite place. It's on the bend of a river. It's dinner for two. It's just great. I mean, honestly. And one time I was at a conference with Betty King and Emma Stark, and it was at Yinka Oyukan's church, who did something called the Turning. You know the Turning, Rebecca, don't you? And it was this one voice prophetic conference, and they switched the order around, and Yinka wanted me on next. And I was having dinner with Jesus under the chair. I didn't want to stand up. I was having dinner with Jesus, and I was very happy. So I remember saying to Yinka, "Really?" He says, "Mark, you're on as a speaker." I said, "Yeah, I know, but I'm really enjoying having, I'm sure it'll go well. I'm having dinner with Jesus." Anyway, I'm obedient, and I went up there. And essentially, I continued to have dinner with Jesus on the stage. And everybody just, it was amazing. Everybody just started having dinner with Jesus. And being on the floor and weeping and just receiving stuff, heaven encounters. I had to say something, and I got that out eventually. You know, half the band were kind of not really functional because of that. And so you can have dinner with Jesus and be on the stage. Does that make sense? So that's what I learned. But I do like just lying under a chair, having dinner with Jesus. Anyway, I was having dinner with Jesus. And for you, it will be different. For me, it's just an idyllic place. Bend of a river, you know, it's like in Colorado. You know, that kind of thing. Gentle breeze, just wafting his hair. And, you know, I'm looking into his eyes. It's just, it's great. It's a candle, favorite food, favorite crockery. You get the picture? It's great. Anyway, so I was having dinner with Jesus. And it was all very lovely. Then all of a sudden, he got up and jumped into the river that was flowing there. And I'm thinking, what? What's going on? I'm enjoying this dinner. Jesus, where are we going? Anyway, so I knew that I needed to be where he is, right? Wherever Jesus is, we need to be there. Yeah? So he leapt into the river to get a fish, and I followed him. As we were swimming in the river, I then found myself swimming up the main artery of God's heart. Now, just because I work on skin, I also worked on skin in whales, not as in Wales where Heather lives, but whales, the big things that swim in the sea. And actually, in a blue whale, the main artery to a whale, blue whale's heart is big enough for an adult person to swim up. Okay, I'll just leave that with you. It has no spiritual significance. It's just... I thought, oh, this is just like swimming up the heart of a blue whale. Anyway, so I was swimming up the main artery of God's heart, and I was being hit by the blood cells, clearly, in the artery. So this is with the blood of Christ, which, as every blood cell hit me, I became more intoxicated. The drunken man from last night. think about when you're drunk, you just talk to anybody. I was in Oxford once, coming home from a, I can't remember the speaker now, but basically I lost the use of my legs, and so I was dragged up Oxford Main Street, and actually they put a hole, my friends put a hole in my jeans. They dragged me up Oxford Street because I'd lost the use of my legs, but my knees were touching the path. And they put a hole in my jeans. I mean, that's outrageous, isn't it? But anyway. And so they needed to get the car, so they propped me up against a lamppost. When they came back, I had gone. I was actually talking to all the people in the lineup for the nightclub that was across the road. I'd actually crossed the road completely drunk in the spirit, and I was going up and down the line telling them that Jesus loved them. Like all drunk people do, got, you know, I love you, man. Love you. Love you. So he said, Mark, what are you doing? I'm telling them Jesus loves them. So, just lose your inhibitions. Sometimes we need that. Care more about the person you're talking to rather than yourself. Just saying. Anyway, so the blood cells were intoxicating me. So by the time I reached the chamber of God's heart, I was completely overwhelmed and drunk in the spirit, like covered in the blood of Jesus. You get the picture. And I'm skipping a lot of stuff. The next thing, I found myself in Osage County, and there was stuff to do with that, and I've shared that with the chief there. We met him recently. Then from that place, I went deep into the ground. I'm very connected with the ground, land and people. And I traveled through the earth, all right, which often happens with me. I get a lot of perception on ground, like China, when I've been in China and things like that, working with the underground church. It's very helpful to find out what's in the lands, all right? And then I emerged in here in Kansas, in Junction City, covered in the layers of earth as I came up with the promises of God for this land. So essentially what I'm saying is, look in the spirit about what I'm covered in rather than necessarily understanding the words that come out of my mouth, because I'm covered in the soil of Kansas and the promises of God in those wells, the Genesis 26, 27 wells that were blocked up by the Philistines in that. And actually, remember, they were unblocked and given the same name. So there are wells of revival. There are wells of blessing in this land that have been blocked up, have been covered by all sorts of stuff. But if you go deep enough, you tap into that. And so I feel that I'm actually covered with those promises, which are for you, they're not for me. All right? So I haven't had a spiritual shower yet, so I'm covered with lots of earth. So you perceive those. But just to give you a bit of a clue, I said, okay, God, the people, and even if you're not in Kansas, it's like this is for your land, right? So this is a principle. So I'm just going to kneel down for a minute, then I'll stand up again in a minute. So I saw that there's a pioneer spirit in this land that I'm kneeling on now. There's a pioneer spirit in this land that has always been in the land, but it's been covered by a settler spirit. Pioneers, in the marketplace, pioneers are entrepreneurs. They're not middle management. Nothing against middle management, but we're called to be pioneers. They're entrepreneurs. They're discoverers of the new. We're called to pioneer. You're called to pioneer. And the thing about settling is, there's nothing wrong in maintaining something to expand it, but if you maintain it, you constrict it. And then you get into a make-do mentality. and we stop going for the more, and we just stay with what we're familiar with, even though it's not what actually is the John 10:10 fullness. Hey. So, as I'm just going to pray for me, and you can receive it, all right? So, because I need this. I mean, I'm just preaching to myself, and if you want to join in, you can. But, you know, this is speaking to me, all right? So, Father God, that where there is a pioneer spirit, Father God, that needs to be unearthed, and it's been covered by a settling spirit, we just break that off right now. Father God, we just say, arise, pioneer spirit, come right now. Let the entrepreneurs come, get the discoverers of the new come, get those who will step out into a new land to claim new territory come, and we break off, we shake off right now things that would contain us, things that would just say, yes, that will make do. We shake off those things that actually will lead to an easy, comfortable life, that actually we will play out the rest of our lives in comfort. And God is saying to you, there is more. Come on, let's go for the more right now. So, Father God, would you shake off anything that would constrict us, contain us, and everything else, anything that would actually lead to a smaller version of the version that God is calling out right now. And you're calling destiny and purpose in Psalm 139 because you are beautifully and wonderfully made, and you've got scrolls of destiny in the heavenly realms which are actually screaming, take the hand of Jesus and go. Hallelujah. Ha. And for those that like to have the A, B, C, D, E, it's like where I am, where I need to go, and all the bits in between, he might be just showing you the next step. Or he might be showing you where you need to go, but you haven't a clue how to get there. Well, that's where we rely on God. Don't worry about it. He's not going to give you a vision of where you need to be without giving you the means to get there. But it might be on a need-to-know basis. Because then you start making all these crazy plans and you go off-piste. And people say to you like they do to me, I really know you, Mark, and how on earth did you get there? Because you clearly can't do it on your own. So, but isn't that good? So there's something else that is working in us. I know me better than all of them, and I'm continually thankful every day. You know, I'm thinking, God, without you, I'd be toast, you know. Okay, so there's that. The other thing is, there's in particular this place in Junction City, and actually, Nicole, where you are as well, you've got a strong gatherer anointing, all right? So, so there's a strong gathering anointing here, Angie and John, all right? So, just to realize that. What does that mean? Does that mean you have to go out and advertise and try and pull people in? No. People will come to the presence, not the performance. We want to lead people to Jesus. He wants to see societies transformed. Let's lead into the presence of God in us rather than the performance. So Father God, we just say yes. If that word is for you and God is saying, yes, I want to gather people to you, we say yes to you, Jesus, right now. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And again, it may be a very British thing, but when you hear things like that, sometimes you say, well, who am I? Because that sounds quite arrogant, doesn't it? Who am I that actually people are going to gather to? Well, they're not gathering to you. They're gathering to you, the Jesus in you. But actually, as you've yielded to Jesus, you're going to see the yield. Because it's pouring out of you. So people are coming to that. So continue to let it pour out. So it takes all the pressure off. Jesus will send out the flyers. He'll send out the invitations. That just saves so much on marketing. I mean, my goodness. I mean, I've run a couple of companies. I mean, marketing bills are so expensive, you know, and actually that just saves so much bother and trouble and expense, doesn't it? Hallelujah. Ha. So on the 9th of June, I was in this place again. She's actually my wife's birthday. Why is 9th of June important, Angie? Because it's my wife's birthday? No, but is it important to you? No. Anyway, 9th of June. I write all these things down. It's important to write it down. So I was in this place again, which is here. And God showed me a chair of reconciliation. So I sat in it, slightly nervous. You know, when God asks you to sit in something, you think, ooh. I sat in it, and leaves of love and healing wrapped around me in this chair of reconciliation, and different types of fruit appeared all over me as I walked out being an ambassador of reconciliation to the land and the people of the land. And clearly what was written on the chair was 2 Corinthians 5:17-19, which I'm going to read out. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. And for those that were at Speakers of Life yesterday with the live thing, we briefly touched on that with a word about a cupboard. And Rebecca, can I share about those angels? Did you want to mention them because they're your angels? Is that okay? And correct me if I'm wrong in this, but I think Rebecca saw a number six or seven, six angels that you hadn't seen for a while, that when they appear, they come to kind of, is it bag things up, take things out? Is that correct? So, and so that was symbolic of dealing with the old, to bag it up, to get rid of it, because the new is here. So God's not going to send angels to do nothing. You know, it goes to a lot of trouble to send angels to us, so the least we can do is partner with them. Yeah? Because they're sent to serve those who will inherit salvation, says that in Hebrews, yeah? So before we get onto the reconciliation piece, because I do remember where I am. I am in 2 Corinthians, all right? I haven't just parked there, so don't worry. So Father God, we just thank you for the old. We thank you what you did in the old. We thank you for our part in the old. We thank you that we did really well in the old. But Lord God, we thank you that the new is now here. And so Father God, we do not want to be your curator of the old. We do not want to be a museum piece of the old, where we continually go on to the new people who are living in the new about all the stuff that happened in the old, and they don't see anything in our lives that is happening in the new. That we would talk about the encounters, the people we led to Jesus, the breakthroughs last week, rather than 40 years ago. That we do not rely on the things of the past, because as God said to the church in Sardis in Revelation 3:1, you have the reputation of being alive, but you're actually dead. We do not want that. We do not want to be part of a monument. We want to be part of a movement. So Father God, we thank you for the old. We thank you right now that we're bagging it up. We got anything in the attic? Let's go there. You've had dreams about attics recently. That's dream language for stuff that actually you need to clear out and get rid of. All right? Bag it up, chuck it out, say thank you, God, as we step right now into the new. You do not have the baggage of the past hindering you in the new. Your language becomes about the new, not what God did about in the past. Begin to ask God right now about the land he is giving you. The Rehoboth land. Remember that Rehoboth, that well that was opened, which actually means wide open spaces. And before that happened, there was a lot of quarreling in Israel. So if actually you've experienced quarreling in your family, in your relationships, maybe that's the enemy trying to distract you from stepping into your new land, because there was quarreling right before that well was opened, before it was named wide open spaces. So don't go down the quarreling route. We've been talking about that, is sometimes we have to keep our mouths shut. Even though we have opinions, and we really want everybody to hear our opinions, and we really like to wade into that whole scenario of quarreling because we want to get our opinion across, but actually, we're wasting time because we could be discovering the Rehoboth well. Wide open spaces. So allow God to begin to take you there in the Spirit. Allow him to take you to the perimeter, the boundaries of that, should you ever get there. Explore it with Jesus. Take him by the hand. Somebody mentioned last night about running over the mountains and the valleys. Take the hand of your lover and run with him. And asking questions, saying, Jesus, what about this? What about this? What about that? And let him tell you. Let him give you wisdom about how to move in your land, build in your land, and have dominion in your land. That you manifest the authority that you and I already have as sons and daughters of the living God. Hallelujah. And I can tell you, as you manifest that authority, that you have that dominion, the demonic really does run away very quickly. Doesn't mean you don't have battles, but actually they're so easy. And often they leave the room before you even get there because they know what's going to happen. Yeah? How many times I've reached a room, it's like the Marie Celeste, it's like the demons have been drinking coffee and all that kind of stuff, and they go, uh-oh, and they scarp her because of what you carry, because you're in the sphere of influence. That 2 Corinthians 10 verse 13, Paul talks about the field that he has given us. Ooh. So do you like the new field that you've got? Do you like the new season? Yeah? It's good, isn't it? Okay, so back to reconciliation, because you're probably thinking now, he's forgotten about that. You paid me the biggest compliment last night. You said you're very free. I am. I really don't care what people think about me. I really don't. I mean, it's nice, you know, think that you kind of like me, but really, it does. I mean, I'm trying to be, but it really doesn't matter because I know God loves me. And that's, you know, it doesn't mean I'm going to be nasty to everybody because actually I minister. I'm all about love. I'm your kind of love everybody, you know. But I really don't mind if you don't like me at all. It doesn't really bother me that much. But I love to be, I love to pour out God's love. I really do, and so thank you for saying that. So all this, verse 18, is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave it to us. It's like a superhero power, isn't it? Do you know what I mean? It's like he gave it to us. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them, And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So last night we were talking about mission. There's a good mission statement. Take the message of reconciliation to people and the land. Because both need to be reconciled to God. Oh, I've just pitched myself there. Wow. You know, when you say stuff and you think, Mark, did you get that? Because that's for you. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Oh my goodness. So it's either whether we feel it or we don't. Because it doesn't say when you're having a good day, does it? We are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And I would say whether we're feeling it or we're not, it is really irrelevant. Because this says God is feeling it. And if God is feeling it, it really doesn't matter a jot whether I am or not. Because we might have stinking thinking, which is preventing us from feeling it. But God is still feeling it. So whether you're feeling the mood or not, you are Christ's ambassadors. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So friends, particularly in this place, there is reconciliation to be done with the land. We might do it today, we might do it tomorrow, but there's reconciliation to be done with the land and with people. So you might have to say sorry to the land. Partnering up with things and statements that you hear on the news and all that kind of stuff about your land. Yeah, it's always happened here, it's rubbish and all that kind of stuff. You are cursing the land. You are partnering up with things that are actually not releasing the land. You're keeping the land trapped by those statements. And so maybe you need to be reconciled to the land to see the people in the land walk in freedom, because they are tied to the land, tied to the curses in the land. And so therefore, you're actually having lots of problems. Very easy. Most of the people that I've led to Jesus, I've dealt with the land where they are first. And you walk in, and I could be that plastic chair, and they would give their lives to Jesus. Because they realize that they're part of the destiny of the land, and that they're walking the land, walking out their destiny, making, as it were, the sound of heaven over the land. They don't realize at the time, but that's what actually stirs in them, the love song of heaven in them, resounding with the land. So you can talk to people that don't know God, and they will say, yeah, I walked into this place, and I felt at home. Why did they feel at home? It's because their calling, destiny, and purpose, the love song of heaven, which is for them, is resonating with the land, but they don't understand that. And then they go off down some weird route, which usually actually takes them to New Age stuff because the church doesn't teach on it. Yeah. So I'll come into that at the end. The other thing I saw in this area, and Tim actually Lisinski mentioned this on the call yesterday during the break. He said he saw precious stones in the land. And that's what I saw. I saw gems in the land around Junction City. I don't actually know what that means. That could be metaphorically, as in we're meant to build with precious stones and all that kind of stuff, yeah, which we know. But it could be, and I have a reputation of prophesying gold in Wales and rare earth metals in Sweden. Well, I didn't realize it was Sweden. I knew it was in Scandinavia or Europe. And so there's something about, it's not for me to know. It's for you to kind of drill down on. So there might be gems in the land which are actually treasures of the land which will provide that prosperity, financial prosperity, for things to happen. right? And if I don't get around to it at the end, there's restoration of lost ground, right? So Angie, will you tell me, you know, when you think, Mark, you've got to get off soon, you know, start talking about lost ground, all right? Okay. So this building that I'm in, according to what Angie sent, it was founded as an African Methodist Episcopal Church in 1871. Is that correct, Angie? I feel like a game show host now. You know, is that correct? And it was the first African-American church in Junction City, built 6 years after the Civil War. Correct. So, as I was reading that, I was getting a piece about, and again, I don't know the ins and outs, but God reminded me of an encounter that I had that I've only really shared once, and I'm mindful of being not wanting to be puffed up, blown up, and all that kind of stuff. So I've not mentioned it. I've only mentioned it in public once about an encounter I had in D.C. Back in 2018 about the American Civil War. And I think I actually wrote it in a book but didn't claim it as me because I just said someone. So... and all the other stories with someone, all right? Because I didn't want it to be about, oh, yeah, it's Mark, you know. So, which I feel moved to share, right? So, I'm telling, so for Americans, you know about the Mason-Dixon line. For those that are not Americans, the Mason-Dixon line, correct me if I'm wrong, Angie, John, it was a kind of a line that was drawn by a Mason and a Dixon. In fact, Jeremiah Dixon is buried only 40 minutes from where I live. It's another story, all right? But he was an architect or something, you know. And so they came and drew this artificial line, and north of the line, you were the Unionist, and you wanted to abolish slavery. And south of the line, you wanted to keep slavery, and you're part of the Confederacy. Yeah. Is that right? And the Mason-Dixon line, I think, stops in or around Kansas. I looked, so check it out, but I checked it out about a month ago, and the end of the Mason-Dixon line pokes a little bit into east of Kansas. The details are important, but not for now. It's the principle. Does that make sense? So, and this is part of reconciliation. Because there was a civil war about slavery. People we know are in slavery. There's trafficking today. But also, there are people we meet every day that are actually slave to something. And this comes down to the reconciliation, doesn't it? So within this encounter that I had, one thing that came out, many things came out, and I'm not going to go into great detail because I haven't got time, and it's not important to you. It's important to me, it's not important to you, was the aspect of betrayal. Have you been betrayed by people you thought you could trust? Have people let you down? Okay. So we have experience of that. So in the picture that I had, it was a battlefield. It was very graphic. It was very disturbing. I was a mess. Fortunately, there were two people. I was in the Bethel house. They don't have it anymore, but Bethel used to have a house in D.C. All right. I can talk about it now because they don't have it. But when they did have it, you couldn't talk about it. But anyway, because it was kind of top secret and all this kind of stuff. Anyway, so it's a massive house in D.C., right, which they used to have. And I was staying in the Bethel house, and this is where I had the encounter. And battlefield, there were dead men bleeding and dying on the battlefield. you know how it is, gunshot wounds, blood coming from places, limbs not looking too great, and all that kind of stuff. And both Unionists and Confederates, Confederacy. And all I could hear was, they were saying, help me, help me. And so I was walking the battlefield and people were saying, help me. I'm thinking, I can't help them. You know, I could just observe and see. And then I started saying, help me. But I knew that actually, in this particular battlefield, that help never came for one side of the army. And that's why there'd been a massacre. Because people that they relied on to turn up, to pitch up, did not turn up, and they were betrayed. And so because of that, there was this massacre. And then I saw the people that had actually not pitched up, not helped. And they were covered in shame. Because they'd realized that because of their failure to make good on their word, it had led to multiple deaths. So they were walking now covered in shame. So we have two things going on here, betrayal and shame. We have experienced that. We might even be experiencing that and navigating that. And this is what the Lord wants me to share in this. So it got to the point where I was running around the battlefield saying, help me, help them. And then all of a sudden I saw Jesus. It's really emotional. Jesus just appeared on the battlefield, and he was just so kind, and he was pouring out from his side onto people with his blood, but the love of his blood. And he was whispering in every soldier's ear. And I couldn't hear everything. But he came close to one of the soldiers that I was standing by. And he was talking to them about the mansions or the rooms that he prepared for them. Because, you know, depending on which version you read in the Bible, it's rooms or mansions. And he was telling them about this mansion. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. I've prepared a mansion for you. And he began to tell this soldier about the mansion and the plans that he had for this soldier as he was pouring out the love from his side, which was pierced. So where's this going, Mark? Well, this is going to, we just need to, as Jesus was dealing with those issues of betrayal and shame, because he was pouring out from his side, because at the cross, that's where those things were dealt with forever, forever. Psalm 73, verse 23 says, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. And I saw Jesus doing that, holding people. And he was so tender. It was incredible. I'm going to give you a quick story, and then we're just going to pray, and then I'll finish off about the land, if that's all right. Yeah, I think we're doing. So you have these encounters. And we have betrayal and shame that actually we just need to have dealt with. Yeah? Because they're not ours. And it's only through Jesus that it can be sorted. It really can. You know, smart programs, training, all this kind of thing is good. But it's only through Jesus. We are toast without Jesus. We just become a collection of nice-sounding plans, which may ease things for a while, but actually then comes back because it's never been removed, because we haven't actually allowed the cross, the pierced side of Jesus, to deal with it. So you have these encounters, and I'm a scientist, right? So I'm evidence-based, which comes back to the conversation that Rebecca and I had about the third eye and all that kind of stuff, is that I need to, sometimes, it has to be in the Bible, but you need to test it. So I heard Jesus talk about this mansion to this soldier. And a few years later, I was reading this book written by someone called Rebecca Ruter. And it was written somewhere between 1832 and 1904. And the American Civil War, correct me if I'm wrong, was 1861 to 65. So she lived, and it was actually published in 1898, all right? So a friend of mine, an American friend who lives in Tampa, sent me this book. He said, "Mark, I'm meant to send you this, I don't know why." So I thought, yeah, whatever, you know. So, I was very grateful. but I'm very grateful now. She was spot on. But you know how people send you stuff. So I read this book. And I was sitting in my lounge, and Juliet said, "What are you reading?" I said, "Oh, I'm just reading this book that someone sent me, and I'm reading it because they're a great person, and they wouldn't send it to me for nothing, so I'm doing it just because of that." And this lady actually died and actually had an out-of-body experience. She went to heaven, and she had all these experiences in heaven. And then she was, there was more for her to do. So it's one of those experiences where you're sent back to the disappointment of the person because they just want to stay in heaven, yeah? And I was reading this page, and my wife said, "Why is your hand shaking?" And I said, "Because I know how this page goes." Because she began to describe a particular mansion in heaven that I'd already heard Jesus talk about and describe to one of the dying soldiers. And the page split the description of the mansion. And I was shaking as I turned the page because I knew what was the description on the next page. It was exactly how Jesus had said it. And she'd been to heaven and seen this exact mansion. I'm only saying that because it just tells me that I knew it was real before I read that. But I know that I know that I know. You know, there is, you know, it's real. And yeah. So He's got it all covered, friends. I think that's the bottom line. He has it all covered. And we don't need these experiences to know he's got it all covered. I'm just saying to you because that's the way I'm wired. And I sometimes, as a scientist, say, "Okay, God, I'd like a bit of proof." And he said, "Okay, Mark, I'll give you that." And it blows your mind. And it discombobulates me for quite a while. And I'm thinking, "God, I'm sorry I asked you for proof because I didn't really need it, but thank you." You know, blah, 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 blah. You know how it goes. Ooh. So let's just do that. And then we'll just do one more thing about the land, and then we'll tie it up together. So, I'd like us to all stand. Not just those who are experiencing betrayal or have experienced betrayal and you don't feel that's resolved, or there's some shame about something where you've let someone down, or you feel you've let yourself down, something else, and you feel there's shame, right? So we know the scripture says those who look to you are not covered in shame. So we're not looking at ourselves, we're looking at God. Because actually it's only him that can remove that shame. It's actually only Jesus, through pouring out his side on the cross, that deals with this betrayal, as he himself was betrayed. There's another sermon there. So if you just want, you can hold out your hands, whatever you do. But Lord God, we just receive from you right now. Walk amongst us like you walked amongst that battlefield. Walk amongst us right now. And as you are pouring out from your side your blood that was shed for us, Lord God, we just, Lord God, we take away the repercussions of that betrayal. Where there needs to be reconciliation, where there needs to be forgiveness, that we would just do that right now, just in the quiet of our hearts, just begin to say, you know, just to let go of certain things, but also where people have betrayed you, that we're not actually saying what they did was right, but we are asked to forgive. Because unforgiveness is a cage that we put ourselves in. So offer them the free gift of forgiveness right now, to release them and release you. And we're not saying what they did was right. So begin to do that right now. So thank you, Jesus, that actually you're taking us by our right hand and leading us out of that place and freeing us from the consequences of betrayal, because you paid the price. Let him whisper in your ear like he did with those soldiers. Let him tell you about the places that he's prepared for you, not only further down the line, but tomorrow, today. Those plans and purposes. And as we lift our face to God, that we look to him and we are not covered in shame, that we just speak to shame, leave right now. If there's I see it like a saran wrap over us right now. That needs peeling off. It just sticks so tightly. Shame can stick so tightly. And when you cover a part of our body with saran wrap, it actually takes on the contours of your flesh. So actually from a distance, you can't tell that you've got saran wrap on your hand, but it's there. So let God right now just lift it off, lift it off, lift off that shame right now. We lift it off. We cut any ties with it, any soul ties, any things in prayers of agreement that we've said, any words that have given that a landing strip, we just cancel it right now by the blood of Jesus. Those landing strips for shame are removed right now. Thank you, God. And let the sword of the Spirit just cut you free from shame. Ooh. Thank you, God. Amen. Excuse me, lady here, can I just ask you, what were you experiencing? Can you share what you were, do you mind, or you can say no? It was something that I meant to ask you. Can you come here? Is that okay? Am I being bossy? Well, I am, you know, but I'm being my most polite bossy self that I can be. So is that all right? Just, yeah, okay. Just, yeah.
just a close personal betrayal. I've had a trail of betrayals. But the last one was very close. And that took me to a whole other realm of just dependency on God and His love and the value of who I am, which is His problem. However, it was good. It was probably the best thing that could have ever happened to me, because it really brought me so close to Jesus' heart and the intimacy. And really, it doesn't matter if I'm betrayed by people. And that's becoming real rather than just words in a book or words in, like, you know, that you've memorized. And then the second betrayal, which is more I got lots. this was I just kept feeling a loyalty, and so I would hang on rather than releasing and letting go. And because I thought if I let go, I wasn't forgiving, and it was very difficult to find that line. And only after years and years, just recently, like the other day, I found that line of just the ability to let go of it. It's okay to let go of it. I don't have to sit there and be, you know, anything. And it's still forgiving. You know, so that's kind of what I was feeling.
Thank you. That is so helpful because, I'm just going to a drink of water. Because I could see God was doing something. I didn't want to intrude on it, but at the same time, it was just to mechanically challenged here, sorry. Thank you very much. Thank you. I think what you... Sorry, I didn't get your name. Yvonne. So as Yvonne was talking, I think you touched on one thing, and I know Rebecca's very good at this, it's about false responsibilities and false loyalties, isn't it, Rebecca? And you touched on that, and those things can tie us and keep us in a place we should never be there. We should not be connected to. And so again, Father God, if what Yvonne has just shared, you think, I've got false responsibilities and false loyalties that keep me in a place or with people or an organization or something that's preventing me from moving on, we just cut you free from that. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Ha. Oh, that was good, wasn't it? Something left there. Hallelujah. Okay, thank you. Let's take a seat, and then I'll go into my final thing, and then... I've never actually stood up, and I think I shared with that in my home church many years ago after it happened, but I don't think I've ever stood up and shared that. And there's a lot more to it, but I wouldn't have got through till now if I'd shared everything. It's just so real. Anyway, I won't go there because I need to. So you can see where I'm going in the sense that it's this getting rid of things that will... So we've gone from reconciliation, we've done betrayal, we've done shame. It's actually getting rid of things of the old so we can move in the new, preparing the ground. Because we are called to be reformers. Yeah? Reformation is a sustained change in society where godly decisions are made. Revival, you know, we've all studied revivals and there's peaks and then they die down, but reformation is sustained over time where actually the you know, if you want to use the word seven mountains, I think there's more than that, but, you know, the seven mountains operate in a way which is godly, making godly decisions, and that is true reformation. So what does reformation have to do with the American Civil War? Because that's where we started, yeah? That this middle phase about. where we are, the Mason-Dixon line, what's needed here, because that speaks into, it touches on the edge of Kansas, because the Mason-Dixon line touches the edge of Kansas. Does that make sense? So there's an element where Kansas has been affected by that division, where it might not be necessarily division over slavery, which can lead to racial division, but there'll be divisions elsewhere, politically, etc., etc., where there's a reliance on systems rather than on God. So, Frederick Douglass, do we know about Frederick Douglass? Yeah? Okay, he was born in 1818, and he died later. It's amazing, isn't it? It's hilarious, isn't it? So the only reason I know I'm going to get this is the only reason I'm going to get this is because I always forget where it is in my notes. So I'm going to read from so he was born. The only reason he was born he was born in 1818 is because 18. Actually, I'm going to have to. I didn't want the table, and I don't want the table, but I'm just... Okay, here we go. I want to get this right. I'm good. I'm there. Okay. So he was born in 1818, all right, Frederick Douglass, and he was a slave. And the reason why I remember that is because number 18 in the Bible... I wrote this book on dream interpretation, and it looks at numbers as well as it's basically the God's love story, but I always forget the exact scriptures. So, and I couldn't find them this morning, and then I realised they were in the book that I'd written. I still don't remember when he died, but anyway. But 18 is all about freedom from oppression. If you look at number 18 in the Bible, so it's interesting that Frederick Douglass was actually born in 1818. Tells you something. And he went on, he was born in slavery, brought out of slavery by two Quaker women that live in Newcastle, which is my home city. They raised the money to free him from slavery. And when I started up my spin-out company and I said to God, I want this, you know, I want a six-figure sum for funding and all this kind of stuff, and I want to look out on Frederick Douglass, because that's where the house where he was housed is. God took me in with my hard hat on. He gave me favor, and the architect said, which office would you like? I mean, you know, I never asked. I just asked God, you know? And I had this office, looked out over Frederick Douglass, and then once I got established and everything else, the university that I'm connected with built a building opposite this fancy building I was in, and it was for teaching. And normally they call buildings fancy names like teaching building, or if it's physics, it's the physics building. It's very creative, you know, stunningly creative, right? As most universities, it's very functional, isn't it? You know, arts and history building. They call this new building is teaching building. The Frederick Douglass building. So I asked God to look out over Frederick Douglass, thinking that actually it was just like half a mile away. You know, I could just about see it. But God said, no, I'm going to do it even better, Mark. I'm going to get a building to be built in front of you. And then we're going to call it Frederick Douglass. So you're looking out over Frederick Douglass. So 18 is linked to freedom from oppression, because actually if you look to the history of Israel during the time of judges, God would raise people. So Israel would be in trouble for about 18 years, and then a judge would be sent, right? Not all the case, but I'm just going to give you one example. Is that right? So remember Eglon the Moabite? He oppressed, it says in Judges 3, 12, and 14, and Judges 10, 7 to 8, so go read. So they oppressed them for 18 years. After that time period, God raised up various judges of Israel to deliver him from bondage and oppression. He raised up Eglon. Eglon was the baddie. He raised up Ehud, right? Who I like because he was a lefty. I'm a lefty, all right? And that's the one where, you remember Ehud had the long dagger and he put it in and the fat closed over the handle. I just love that, you know. It's like, you know, doesn't it? It goes all the way through and the fat closes up over there. And I don't know. It's just, I love it. And he's a lefty, all right? So there's a history there. If you go in, the fact that after 18 years of oppression, God would send someone. And on one Sabbath day in Luke 13:11, while teaching in a synagogue, Jesus healed a woman that had a spirit of infirmity which caused her to be bent over for 18 years. She'd been oppressed for 18 years. Frederick Douglass was born in 1818. His life was about freeing people from oppression, because after he was freed, he was a Christian. He actually, I've done a lot of reading, but he actually had heavenly encounters, even though he couldn't actually talk a lot about them because in the time that he was in, because he actually ended up being America's first Afro-American vice president candidate ever. He actually advised the 23rd president of the United States, who was Benjamin Harrison. So he was a presidential advisor in the White House, or the equivalent of, I don't know when the White House was built, but it was, if that makes sense. So your background is not a barrier to where God can take you. That's what that tells me. And he was born in slavery. We've just dealt with slavery. The place that you are on might be enslaved to particular things. That does not define that place or put a limit on where that place can be as you seek the prosperity of your city and of your land. And you think, well, this might be a lonely, whatever your place is, lonely two-bit, nothing good for nothing place, which you should not say because that is partnering up with death. But that's what other people might be saying. But God, Frederick Douglass, his plan didn't look great, did it? So you went from that to being an advisor of the President of America and running as Vice President. So I went to his house in D.C. and I actually got a bit of the steps from his house, which actually fell off on the ground. And they would have been swept up, so I put a piece in my bag. So Jesus hasn't told me off yet, so I think that's okay. So our current situation does not disqualify us from being a reformer. So we're going back to the beginning, the word I gave about we are pioneers, not settlers. We are discoverers of the new. We are forerunners of what God is showing us. All of us, no matter how old, how young, we are forerunners. And there is a useful example. I only bring up Frederick Douglass, and I know a lot about, you know, he went to Cork, where Nora and Tim live, and he went to close to where I was. He went all over. And yes, there'll be things that were wrong in his life, right? Which there is in all our lives. If you came and followed us all for a week, I'm sure you'd think, oh, that's not right. But God still uses us. Because we say yes to him, and we say yes to the rough bits that we don't like, but he's kind of showing them to us and saying, Mark, do you want this in your life? No, it's not doing any good. Well, glad you mentioned that. Well, let's take it away. Take it away. Yeah? So he's after our yes and pitching up. So finally, and I hope you see there's a, I'm delighted that there's a story to this, because it's all coming together, because I'm navigating this as I'm doing it. You know, we're kind of finishing where we started, yeah? With examples in between. And actually where God wants us to be. And not to settle for less, but to get rid of the things that would hold us back. And the things in life that has happened to us. We're not defined by them clearly. Our identity is in Jesus. So you're thinking, okay, Mark, that's great. But you might feel that you've lost time by some of the wrong decisions that you've made, or some of the circumstances that have happened to you that you feel you've had no control of whatsoever. Does that make sense? And you've had to battle it and fight it, and you feel that you have lost ground in the plan that God has for you. If you have no plan, then you don't feel you've lost any ground. But I believe that all of us in here have a purpose, calling, destiny, and there's a plan. And there'll be some of us in this room that might feel, well, that's all very good, Mark, but I feel I've lost ground. And we know that the Lord will restore the years the locusts have eaten. We know that. And that's making up for lost time. But what about the lost ground? God gave me a phrase. We're on a prophetic appointment. It was actually with, Diane Wallace, yes? Okay. So I was ministering to myself by giving Diane Wallace a prophetic word. And it was about lost ground. And that can mean two things. That can mean that we have ground we have abandoned where we should have stayed. Like the one of David's mighty men who stood his ground and fought for the ground so hard that actually the spear, his hand froze to the spear. That one. Because he was holding the ground. But it might be, so that's as he were abandoning the ground. But I'm actually talking also about ground which seems to be lost. Where we are sent to the lost. And we always think that is people. But we can be sent to ground which is lost. Because we know in Jeremiah 50 verse 22, the sound of battle remains in the land. It says that in the word of God. The sound of battle remains in the land. So turmoil, bloodshed, everything else remains in the land. Which means the land is not actually in the way, operating in the way that God wants it to be. And by definition, it appears lost. As indeed, when we save people, they were lost and now they're found. Because their destiny is found and they found Jesus. So there's an aspect about the land which needs to be restored. If something has been lost, you need to restore it, yeah? If there is a sound of battle in the land, you want to do something about it. We read in the Bible the fact that actually the land can vomit out its inhabitants. Yeah? We read that, don't we? Reach the people, reach the land. Do both. Because the land needs to be restored. So Isaiah 49, verse 8 and 9, it talks about reassigning desolate inheritances. Reassigning desolate inheritances. And if I can find it, I'm going to read it to you. Okay. In the time of my favor, I will answer you, and in the day of salvation, I will help you and keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances. And the message says to put the land in order to resettle families on the ruined properties. If that has meant something to you, I want you to stand to resettle families on the ruined properties, because that we need to, before I say anything else, we need to, and it won't be everybody, it'll just be ones or twos. So Father God, for those who are standing right now, whoo, and just if you're around those people, just stretch out your hands to them right now. Thank you, God. There is a plan to restore the land and reassign the desolate inheritances, to put the land in order and resettle families on the ruined properties. So, Father God, as these people are standing right now, that you would give them a download on how to do that, because they are giving you your yes, their yes, by standing, Father God. That is a given now. So actually, as you stand, you are already receiving the wisdom, the authority, the strategy to see that become a reality. Thank you for standing. Thank you for aligning yourself with this promise of God for the lands. And that land may start with your heart, the land of your heart, but then it will become the land of the community that you're in. And then it will become the land in which that community is found. Because we were talking about a gathering anointing for Junction City and for those that are here today. And it might be that as you step out in that, people will gather to you because you are walking in it. People will not gather to nothing. There has to be a something for people to gather to. And it might be that for those who are standing right now, you might be the something and do the something that the people might gather to. So God will send people to help you, but you have to take the first step. People will see and say, I want to gather to that. So we call that forth right now, Father God. We thank you. We thank you for the provision for that. But most of all, we thank you for the yes that is represented by these folks standing right now. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Great. If you want to sit down, and I'll bring it to a close. Ooh. Sometimes desolate inheritances. I've looked into this a lot. And I'm not going to give you this. I've got a whole thing on this, but just let me give you the top line. Desolate inheritances sometimes are promises that have been given to people that have died prematurely or have just wandered away from that promise. The promise is still there. It's just that they're not around to carry out that inheritance. So it becomes unassigned. Does that make sense? So it's an inheritance, but it's now unassigned. And I just sense that by standing, what you've said, and in my way of experience, I saw a mail room in heaven where there are these unassigned inheritances which have numbers, like numbers on the hook, and the angels were handing them out, saying, take it, this is an inheritance that has become desolate, but it's unassigned. Can I assign it to you? So just take that fob. Just take that inheritance which someone you knew carried, or maybe someone you didn't know carried, but didn't complete it. The promise for the land is still there. So thank you for deciding to walk the land, to see that land being put in order. Jesus. Ooh. So what does putting the land in order mean? I'm going to finish with this and that's it, because I've run out of notes on that one and I don't want to do anything else. So that's good. So what does that that is so intense, isn't it? Yeah. That is very precious, Anyway, what does putting the land in order look like? Well, it looks like Benedicting. That's a Latin-y sound name, isn't it? Benedicting is bene indict, so speak well. Benedict means to speak well. So it means we speak well over the land. We benedict. We walk the land and speak well over it. So that sounds good. Thank you, Mark. That's great. Sounds good. Yeah. It's like an actor having no script, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. Which I've always wanted to be. I've always wanted to be an actor, which is, I guess, not surprising, but... like a bit of glamour, like a bit of attention. So it's like saying, okay, Mark, you're going to be on the stage, but I'm not going to give you a script. Okay. So what's your sound? What comes out of your mouth to speak well over the land? It is the symphony of heaven, which synchronizes with the groaning of the land in Romans 8, verses 19, 20 up to 22. So remember we talked about last night about being undone. Isaiah was undone before he was sent. And actually I work on genetics and DNA and everything else like that. The best way to restore and repair DNA, this sounds like a cosmetic advert, doesn't it? But the best way to restore DNA is to undo it. Is to unwind it. And then the body can repair it before it then replicates. As we are undone in God, we're in that perfect place for him to run along our spiritual DNA and say, Mark, do you want this in your life? No, do you want this? Because actually, God is going to move us into a process of replication, where what is in us is going to be replicated in others, and God doesn't want the rubbish in us to be replicated in others, so he undoes us first before he sends us. Does that make sense? So as we are undone in him, as we receive the love songs of heaven, Zephaniah 3:17, in that intimate place with Jesus, as we are undone, we are changed at a deep level. Even our spiritual DNA, as it were, is changed. Which means we become, as it were, a different person. That our bodies work differently. Our spiritual bodies work differently. In other words, if you were a musical instrument, you are now slightly different. The holes that need to be aligned in a musical instrument, like a wind instrument, are now aligned. So when the breath of God blows through you as an instrument, your sound has now changed because you are now aligned with the love song of heaven, which is where your Psalm 139 scrolls of destiny are fashioned. So you are now living that scroll of destiny through the sound that is made when the breath of God blows through you, because you are now aligned up with those principles of heaven and the love song of heaven. So now we have the beginnings of a script for the stage that you're going to walk on, the Benedicting stage. And that is the sound of heaven. That's our vocabulary. We speak the words of heaven over the land that God is giving us. We make the sound of heaven, that shofar of freedom, the tuning fork of heaven, as we are God's workmanship. We know we're God's workmanship, so we're that poema, a love poem over the land that God has given us. Delivering it with the right rhythm, the right pauses, the right step as we keep step with him. Because as you read a poem, it's about a rhythm. And we know there's plenty of place in the Bible about keeping step, keeping rhythm, unforced rhythms of grace. So it's not just what we say, it's how we say it to the land. So we become God's love poem as we benedict over the land. As a mature son and daughter of the living God, which it says in Romans chapter 8, 19 up to about 23, because the land is groaning with a sound, waiting for mature sons and daughters of the living God, you and I, which is why we don't stay immature, stay orphan. And the land said, we'll say, I've not heard this sound from someone walking the land for some time. Who are you? Who are you? You're making the sound of heaven. I recognize that sound. That is resonating with my groaning. Waiting for the redemption of the land, the reconciliation that we were talking about earlier, as it all comes to a beautiful point where actually the land is reconciled. And then it gives up the fruit that is inherent with it that may have been trapped by the battlefield and the sound of battle in the land. Is this all making sense? And part of the fruit that the land will yield will be transformed communities. What you're trying to do in the land will suddenly become easier because, as it were, it's almost like the land is now on your side. Because in Isaiah 49 verse 9, it talks about putting the land in order. And then it said about resettling families. It didn't say settle the families on land which is in chaos and turmoil. Because that leads to problems. So when, you know, we should go to the people, not the land, not the people, both. We're called to go to both. But today, we're called to the land and the people, but the land to restore that, to restore those desolate inheritances, to see that reconciliation, to see the land, as it were, give up its promises, inherent fruitfulness that actually were spoken to when they were created. I don't know when God created the land, but he put promises in the land. And it's for those of us who have eyes to see to bring them to fruition. And we can all do that because we are sons of the living God. So we all qualify. So it's not like, oh, well, you seem to be more in contact. No, we all qualify. And we all have different jobs to do, which is great because then we're a team and we're not on our own and we don't get all weird. Because when we're on our own, there's no one checking us out, we get weird. And we believe all sorts of nonsense. We do. So as we're a team, we'll go, Mark, that isn't even the Bible. That doesn't sound right at all. And I'll go, oh yeah, it doesn't. Thank you. I was just going off on one down there. Thank you. Thank you for slapping me around the head in a very nice way. So that just safeguards the whole thing. Because the main thing is the main thing, and it's about Jesus, but it's about restoring the land, and it stops us getting off on our own little pet projects. Because we want to look good, or we just have a bean up on it. Yeah? I'm going to finish there. Does that sound good? I'm going to pray. So, shall we stand? And we've got time for lunch, haven't we, Angie? Hey ho. Shabba shabba. Oh, I want to pray for you in my Chinese tongue. Is that right? Can I do that? It's great. Chiwa niwa so chiwa si niwa so chiwa so niwa sa chiwa so niwa si chiwa so niwa chi cha wa so niwa e chiwa so niwa si chi chiwa si e chiwa e wa sanya wa shuwa si niwa sa cha wa so niwa chiwa so niwa hiwa hiwa sanya so chiwa. He wa san yi wa shi chua san ya wa haya shi wa shi wa nyo chi wa sun yi wa shi chi wa su wa nya wa he wa shi wa sa shi wa san yi wa shi wa san yi wa sha wa hu ya shi wa nyo sin ya shi ya nyo nyo sin yi wa shi chi wa su wa cha wa. Father God, we just thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you, Father God, that Jesus, that you died for us. Thank you that you dealt with all the stuff we've talked about this morning at the cross. Thank you that we can walk in freedom. Thank you that pride has been dealt with, Father God, that we know how to deal with pride, Father God. That the pride in our land has been served a notice today that it's actually not welcome. It has to go, and it has gone this morning, Father God. Thank you for the work that you've done on our lives. Thank you for the land that you've assigned to us. Thank you for the inheritances that you've given us today. Thank you that we make the sound of heaven, the love symphony of heaven, over the land as we benedict the land, as we speak well, that we will see the fruits of the land manifest as reformation where we live. That we become reformers. That we, as it were, take a baton of people like Frederick Douglass, who actually had everything against him, yet actually was responsible in reforming the land in which we are currently in. In advising presidents of America. So, Father God, thank you that actually there is no reason why someone in this room cannot be advising the president of America or the ruling person in the country where you come from. The only thing that would stop us doing that is by saying no to God. So we say yes to you. We say yes to your promises. We say yes to your calling. We say yes to your calling, destined purpose of this land. And Lord God, thank you for the beautiful land that you have given each one of us. The beautiful land that you have given us. Thank you for the song of love. That symphony is within us as we sing that and speak that over the land that you have given us, and we see things restored to you. Restorers of the new. And the scripture that's come to mind is, can a nation be born in the dead? Can a suddenly happen? And clearly, the answer is yes, as we yield to him. A nation can be born in a day. What God has shown you that needs changing can be changed in a day. Thank you for your yes to him this morning. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mark. Give him a hand. That was beautiful.